Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the general epistle of James. It's right after the book of Hebrews. We want to look at verses 1 through 8. James chapter 1. All right, start reading verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, no wavering. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded or a double-souled man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we're asking now that the Spirit of God would be present, would speak to us. Father, many of us face issues in life, problems and difficulties in life, and we thank you, Father, for this word of James, and how to respond when we go through trial and difficulty, hardship, loss. We thank you, Father, that not only have you given us the Word of God, the instruction that it gives amid suffering, but, Father, you have also given to us the Spirit of God that strengthens us, enables us, and just as we read on the screen, helps us to pray as we ought. For there's times in our life we don't know how to pray, what to pray for. Sometimes we're at a total loss, but the Spirit of God makes intercession for us and prays for us. Father, bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're all agreed that there's like suffering, adversity, problems, difficulty, hardships in life, grief and sorrow, that raises so many troubling and so many perplexing questions. And that is what James is addressing here in this first chapter. James is a very practical book, a very down-to-earth, very instructive. But before he can get to the heart of his instruction, he has to deal with a problem. And that is the problem that these Jews are under a time of severe hardship and difficulty. You notice who James is writing to in verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Here are these Jews. They had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the book of Acts, it's a very thrilling book. It's fast-moving, fast-paced. We know in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, Peter gave his message, an explanation of Pentecost to those that were watching them, listening to them. And the result, we're told in Scripture, that 3,000 came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, there's a lame man at the gate, beautiful, who's healed. He rises up. He leaps with joy and is rejoicing. And in chapter 4, we are told that the result of this miracle performed by John and Peter, that 5,000 Jews come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the first chapters of the book of Acts, it's unprecedented. The number, hundreds and thousands coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's to me, it's very logical that these Jews that are scattered that James is writing to are among those who in the early days of the church came to Christ and believed. And now they are scattered. They're under hardship and difficulty simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are persecuted. This same word, scattered, the 12 tribes which are scattered, appears in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. That, and you remember the context in Acts 7, Stephen is stoned and he prays as he's being stoned that God would forgive those who are stoning him to death, to forgive them. And immediately before Stephen is even buried, we hear of one, Saul of Tarsus, this one who consented, we're told in Acts 8:1, who consented to the death of Stephen, rose up with havoc to the church, entering the homes and taking men and women prisoner and sending them off to jail. And we're told in Acts 8, verse 1, that these believers were scattered, except the apostles. Now, this word scattered is an interesting word. It means to disperse. You know, the word broadcast comes from this word, that television, radio, they broadcast a program. It is, means a wide, far distribution. And that's what this word is, scattered. The image is that we can see is from Matthew chapter 13 of the parable of the sower. And here's the image we are to have of this word scattered. We see a farmer. Now, in the first century, in these eastern lands, you know, they didn't have huge farms like we have today, but they had a small little parcel of land, and they would have a bag made out of canvas or leather with a strap hanging over their shoulder, and their bag was filled with seed. And they would stick their hand in the bag and scatter the seed over their field. Now, this is this word scattered. To the 12 tribes which are scattered, it comes from the Greek word diaspora. Scattered abroad, scattered here, scattered there. So that when the Apostle Paul, or when he was Saul at Tarsus, was persecuting the church, wreaking havoc on the church, the Christians were scattered, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were removed from their home and scattered, scattered here and scattered there. And James is writing to these Hebrew Christians for no other reason than they have believed the gospel. They have left behind the Old Testament economy of the worship of the synagogue, of the temple, the sacrificial system, and they have now met together as Christian people, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping God. And this is why they are scattered. And these are these believers for no other reason than that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're scattered, scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire. Now we read this to the 12 tribes which are scattered, but let's think a minute. What does that mean practically for these New Testament believers in the first century? They were scattered. They were removed, uplifted, uprooted. Now, you think about times in your life when you have moved. So, you know, there's times in our life that when we move, we make a choice to move, a decision to move, and it is a time of joy, of excitement, of anticipation, new experiences, and for whatever reason, why we move, there's a sense of great joy, and we look forward to it, but not these Hebrew believers. They were forcibly removed from their home, and they were forced to leave the vast of their possessions behind. They were scattered. And now there's many questions that are raised by these Hebrew Christians, just like they are in our mind when we go through sorrow and adversity and problem. Doubts and questions. Why does God allow this? What is God doing? What am I to think about this? And what I want us to think about this morning is that James says that we are to persevere, to have patience in tribulation. And the only way that we can is that we have to look at adversity a different way. Look at what James says in verse 2. He's writing to these Jews that are scattered, going through hardship and adversity. They're forced to leave their home. They've been transplanted throughout parts of the Roman Empire. They've got questions. They've got doubts, uncertainties. And listen to what James says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word various is a word that means variegated. It means that each of us go through our own trial, our own difficulty. It is peculiar to us. It's many colored. So that I go through something you may never go through, but you'll go through something that I may never go through. So it's this variegated. James says, count it, regard it, consider it, view it as all joy. Account it as all joy. The King James word is an interesting word. It's to reckon it all joy. It's a word that's used often in accounting. We have a debit side and we have a credit side. We look at suffering one way in our human nature, in our human response, and we put problems, adversity, trials, difficulty, hardship, sorrow, grief, loss, whatever it is, we by nature put it on the debit side. This is working against me. It has the potential of turning me away from God. I'm going to put this on the debit side. Now, James is saying, wait a minute. Don't put that on the debit side. That when you look at adversity and problems a different way, you will see that adversity and trials and difficulties belong on the credit side. They are working for you. They are doing something positive in your life. Count it all joy. Now, the experience itself may not be joyous, but we are to reckon it, to consider it, to view it as joy for what it's doing, accomplishing in our life. It's full of joy, supremely joyous. Count it all joy when you fall. And here again is an interesting word. When you fall unexpectedly, unavoidably, things come into your life that are undesired and unwanted. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, it says of the man who was beaten and robbed, that it says that he fell among thieves. Same word. It is to fall suddenly, unexpectedly, unavoidably, that these things come into our life. We don't want them. They are not desired. But we fall among them. And we are the subject then of sorrow and sadness. But we are to view suffering differently. So that what we first think as hardship, as suffering, as loss, as difficulty, as sorrow, the things that are working against us, we are to look at that differently. We are to look at it spiritually. Look at it from an eternal perspective. And then what we think are loss. And on the debit side, we see quite differently. And they put them then on the credit side. We look at these differently so that the trial and the suffering become then something by which we can thank God and even praise God for, that he has allowed us to go through this, that we turn sorrow into joy. Now, the non-Christian, they're not able to do this at all. Not only is this to the natural man impossible, it is absolutely unnatural to consider joy, those things that befall us. And here is our objection, I think. We look at ourselves and we say, oh, here I am so weak and frail. I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. How can I count and consider all these things that come into my life that harm me and hurt me? How can I consider them joy in my life? Well, James, he's very practical, and he will never give us a command that he doesn't show us how to do it. So that no matter how weak or frail we think we are, we follow the advice of James, and we will see that the things that we once counted as loss, as against us, out to destroy us, are things that are actually working for us. They are positive, and we can count them, we can reckon them, consider them as all joy. So the first thing we want to consider is this petition in verse 5. Here James says, if any of you, notice that, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That is our petition. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now here's where we need to know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, knowledge is things that center around facts and information, having an understanding of certain subjects, knowing certain things. And we can be very smart and very intelligent about certain things in life. But James is not saying here, if any of you lack knowledge. He is saying, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, there's a great difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is understanding things. You may have an interest in trying to understand how certain things work. And so you apply yourself and you understand principles of science or this or that, and you understand how things work. But wisdom is the practical use or the practical application of knowledge. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Wisdom instructs us how to properly respond to life and all that is around us. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, wisdom was a great Old Testament word. We think about the wisdom literature of the Bible from Job to Ecclesiastes, the wisdom literature. It is the proper use of wisdom. It is seeking divine wisdom. It is seeking spiritual wisdom, supernatural wisdom. It is seeking the help of God to help us as we look at a trial and difficulty as to what is the purpose of this trial? What is it that I am to learn in this trial? And how am I to respond to this trial? If any of you lack wisdom, why has God allowed this? What is God doing in my life? What is it I am to learn? Let him ask of God. Now, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this is in the imperative. It is something that is urgent. It is something that is vitally important. It is something that we do, and we do it immediately. As soon as we are met by trial, by difficulty, as soon as we fall unexpectedly into various trials, we are to immediately pray and ask God for wisdom. Now, why does James put it in the imperative? Why is it so urgent and so important for us to do so? It is this, that James knows that we have an adversary, the devil, and he is going to do all he can to turn us against God. So when we are met by trial, by adversity, by difficulty, here's what the devil does. He comes to us immediately and he says to us, is this the God of love? Why has God allowed this to come into your life? Now, if God is love, he wouldn't do this to you. And he comes and he whispers to us, what about the power of God? Couldn't have God prevented this? Don't you believe in the omnipotence of God? Well, where is it in this? God did not prevent it. And on it goes. He could say to us, you had it much better before you came to Christ. He could say, look at these unbelieving Jews. They're still in their homes. They're still having a happy and a pleasant time, but look at you. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and look what happened. You're scattered abroad. You're in foreign land, away from home, and all that you ever had and owned is left behind. They could look at the Saul of Tarsus wreaking havoc among the church. And the devil says, God can't stop him. Look at this enemy of the church. And on the accusations go. We are to immediately, as soon as we fall into a trial and difficulty, we are immediately to pray. Ask God. Let him ask of God. It is urgent. He wants us to resent God, to hate God, to be angry at God, to turn our back on God. And so to prevent this, James says, as soon as you're met with a trial, pray. Ask God. It is to beseech God. It is to beg God, petition God. We approach God in our need, in our problem, in our urgency, and in our distress. And we are asking God to give spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, divine wisdom. How can I profit from this? What can I learn from this? And how can I respond? That is the petition. Next, we want to think about a distinction. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, here's the distinction we have to make. We have to make a distinction between God's wisdom, divine wisdom, spiritual wisdom, supernatural wisdom that comes from above, and the wisdom of this world, worldly wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:19, wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Earlier, Paul said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. See, there's the wisdom of God, and there's the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom that we are to seek and beseech God for is for godly wisdom, divine wisdom, supernatural wisdom. Now you think about worldly wisdom. How would you define or describe or characterize worldly wisdom? It is the philosophy and thinking of this world. It centers around greed, around power, position. You exalt yourself. You get what you deserve. It's avarice, ambition. It's the fear of man. It's seeking man's approval. And all the time, seeking the riches and pleasures and prosperity of this world. On one hand, on the other hand, there is no thought of God. There is no thought about eternity. There is no thought about your soul. There is no thought about facing God in the judgment. Worldly wisdom, secular wisdom says you get all you can. You put yourself first, your ambition, you get riches or fame, and you get all these things in this world. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is so illustrated in the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. We all know this parable of the rich fool who applied himself. He worked hard. He applied the principles of farming. And he went out, he sowed a field, and he reaped a great harvest. And he said, you know, here's this great harvest, but I've got these small barns, and the harvest is not going to fit into these smaller barns. So he tore down the small barns. He built greater barns in which to store all his goods. Now here is an individual, this rich fool, who could be admired and envied by all those around him. Look how smart and wise he is. Look how he is prospering. He's using his brain and applying it to work and to farming. And look at him. And people would envy him and be jealous of him. But what was the estimation of God on this rich fool? We are told in verse 20 of Luke 12, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. You fool. See, he only had a worldly view and a worldly perspective. But God called him a fool. He only thought of this life and the pleasures of this life. Advancement. I'm going to take my ease, eat and be merry. But he had no thought about God and no thought about his soul and no thought about judgment. That is worldly wisdom. And God says it's utterly foolish. Utterly to be rejected. But then on the other hand, we have godly wisdom. And that's what James says we are to pray for. If any of you lack wisdom, this is divine wisdom, spiritual wisdom. It's the wisdom that James tells us and commands us we are to seek. James is writing to these Jewish believers. They're having a very hard and a very difficult time. They're scattered abroad, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They're under severe persecution and hardship. And they're having a very hard and difficult time. And James says, here's what we do. We seek divine wisdom. We seek God's wisdom, supernatural, spiritual wisdom. Because when we do, we can look at adversity, we can look at problems, we can look at difficulties, and we can count them, we can view them, consider them, view them, see them, and all joy, pure joy, supreme joy. So how does this work out? How does this divine wisdom out so that it results in rejoicing and praising God? You know, we're not psychological oddities to where we laugh when trial comes. No, we feel sorrow. We feel remorse and grief. We feel all these human emotions when loss and trial come and tragedy comes into our life. We weep. just like everybody else. But we view it completely differently. We look at it completely differently. You know, you look again at the unbeliever. They're enjoying life. They're having a good time in life. But then they fall among the thieves. They fall among the trials of life. They have sorrow and grief and loss. And everything that they have enjoyed in life has been taken from them. Everything they have based their life on has been taken from them. And you look at them. What is their experience now? Well, they're dejected and sad and miserable and unhappy. But it is only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that can look at trials and difficulties differently. This divine wisdom. We look at it from a spiritual perspective. And we may lose possessions and health, employment. We may suffer financially, whatever it is. But here is what we rest on, and here's what gives us joy, is that no matter what we lose in this life, no matter what we go through in this life, no one, absolutely no one, no demon, no devil, no one can ever touch my soul or ever sever the relationship I have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this. Here's one column. The debit column, suffering, sorrow, adversity. James says, take this, what we think is a debit, a loss. Let's put it on the credit side. Now, we do this through seeking spiritual wisdom, divine wisdom, godly wisdom, so that we have to look at life differently. We have to look at life in a spiritual way. And it's this way. Let me give you some examples. First of all, from the Word of God. You look at, again, Acts chapter 8. Saul at Tarsus is wreaking havoc among the church. And everyone is scattered, the scripture says, except the apostles. And in Acts 8, 1, they're scattered like seed in a field. In Acts 8, verse 4, they go down into Samaria. Philip is scattered. One of the first deacons chosen. He is scattered. He goes down to Samaria. And there in Samaria, he preaches the word of God. Revival in Samaria. And in verse 8 of Acts 8, it says, and there was great joy in the city. You see, here's how we look at this scattering from a spiritual perspective. It is this, that we may go through hardship and adversity, but you know what God is doing in your life through the sorrow and the tears and the grief of your life? He is expanding your circle of influence, your circle of witness. When they were scattered, Acts 8 tells us that they went out preaching the word. You see, you can when you go through loss or grief, you lose a loved one, whatever it is in your life that causes you distress and anguish and sleepless nights, you think of this, that God is expanding your sphere of service. That you can speak to people like you've never spoken to them before. You can speak to them with a measure of authority. I've gone through this, and here's how God helped me. You think of another experience. You think of Paul and Silas going into Philippi, and there they preach the gospel. First, Lydia, the seller of purple who sat by the riverside, heard the preaching of Paul. She became a believer. And then there is this servant girl, demon-possessed. The apostle Paul casts out the demon. She comes to Christ. the Philippian jailer, because of the earthquake and the shaking of the prisoners, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about the Apostle Paul and Silas. We're told that these two, because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, were beaten and put in stocks and put in prison. And where they were in this Roman dungeon in Philippi was dark and dank. It was the lowest part of the dungeon, chained and shackled. And what do they do? It is something that the non-Christian cannot do. They sang hymns and praises to God. Can you imagine that? In that situation, and oh, that speaks to my heart. Could I do that? You think about the worst calamity you ever go through. Can you sing and praise God? Can you pray and praise through all this? Well, that's what they do. And why? They looked at this spiritually differently. Here were souls that would never have come to Christ, and they're glad to suffer. You think about Acts chapter 5. Here were the apostles. They were beaten and threatened by the Pharisees and the scribes, this council, this religious body. They were beaten and threatened. And what did they do? They went away from this council, praising God, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, they look at it from a spiritual perspective. Think about Ignatius. Here was an apostolic father. He was a disciple of the Apostle Peter. He was bishop of the church at Antioch. And Trajan, the Roman emperor, called for Ignatius to come from Antioch to Rome to be cast into the Colosseum and to be fed to the lions. And here, Ignatius was taken. He was bishop of this church, taken from his church, his work, his home. And he was taken and from his journey from Antioch to Rome. There he begins to pray. And when he reaches Rome, he tells the Roman church, the Roman believers, do not do anything to interfere with my martyrdom. And as he entered the Colosseum and there to face the lions to rip him asunder, what does he say as he enters the Colosseum? Why has God done this? Woe is me. Why do I have it so hard? I tried to live for Christ and look at the outcome. No. Here was Ignatius, and the crowd could hear him as he uttered these words. Now I become a disciple of Christ. See, that's looking at life. You take it from the debit side to the credit side. You see, when you remain faithful in suffering, when you remain faithful and persevere in trial, you are becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is working in you in such a way that he could not work apart from suffering and trial and adversity. And that's how we look at life. You think about this James. He was the Lord's brother, half-brother, the author of this letter. He was pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He would go to the temple, and for hours, every day, he would pray for his fellow Jews to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed so often and he prayed so long that his knees became hard and calloused, and he got the nickname Camel Knees. And he was praying for his fellow Jews. And it upset the religious bodies of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in 62 AD, they took James and they led him to the top of the temple, just as Satan had told about Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes said to James, here and now, denounce and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave him opportunity to speak. denying or denouncing Christ. He talked about the love of Christ that is found in the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It so enraged and angered the scribes and the Pharisees that they pushed him right off the pinnacle of the temple. And the fall didn't kill him. He staggered, got on his knees, and he prayed like Jesus prayed. He prayed like Stephen prayed, "Father, forgive them." They began to stone him. He still wouldn't die. He still continued to pray. Well, there was one in this mob. He was a fuller. It might be a strange word to you, but he had a club and he washed clothes in the river, beat clothes with his club. He had his club and he went up to James and struck him with his club right on the head. His dying breath, "Father, forgive them." You see, we look at things differently. We have to look at it from an eternal perspective. Let me close with these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working." See, these things are not a debit. These things are a credit. "They're working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Count it all joy, brethren. And the only way we can is to view our life and our trials and our difficulties from an eternal perspective. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the examples that we have to help us and to encourage us. Father, we all have a hard time in this life. Even Jesus said in the upper room in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation." And oh, how that is true. We have trial, we have difficulty, we have sorrow. "But be of good cheer," our Savior said, "for I have overcome the world." And we can be overcomers through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, in our weakness and our frailty, when we're tempted to grumble and complain, "Why do I have it so hard? Why did this happen to me?" May we see rather what God is doing in my life through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.